Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slave justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. I'm not sure whether to begin with an apology or a thank you, but I think I will begin with the apology. Last week, I think some of you were confused because we read chapter 2 of Colossians and I spoke from chapter 1. This week we're reading from chapter 3, and I'm still speaking from chapter 1, so please don't be confused. The reason for that is that I want you to hear as much of God's word as possible. And I don't know about this church, but in my home church, the amount of Bible that is read is very, very small. So that's my apology. My thank you. I thank you on behalf of Janet and myself all those of you who've gone out of your way to point us in the right direction. There's someone here this morning who taught us how to use the stove in our house. The first night we couldn't get the stove to go, and then on Sunday after church, someone came and showed us how to do it. And people have guided us on trams and buses and told us where to go and had us in their homes and made us very welcome. And I'm very, very grateful. Thank you very much indeed. So let's pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you will teach us from your word that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up. We ask it in his name. Amen. I want you to imagine this morning that you are going to church in Colossae. And as you approach the building, it probably was a house, you see that lots of people are going. And you think, this is strange. There are more people than usual coming to church. And then you go in and you say to someone, why is it that there are more people? And someone says, well, I think we've got a letter from Paul. And they're going to read it this morning. And the person who leads the service begins to read and says, this letter's from Paul, an apostle, and it's to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And you begin to think, we're the saints, we're the faithful brothers. That's pretty good. And then Paul goes on, Paul says, we thank God for you. We remember you in our prayers. And they think, oh, Paul the apostle, he remembers us. Isn't that wonderful? And then he goes on and say how they were true to the word of God. And then he goes on to give them some real theology. He says, you know, Christ is the image of God. He's the firstborn of all creation. All things were made by him. And some of them are beginning probably to go to sleep because, you know, you have to think about that. What does it mean? And he goes on and he says, in everything, Christ has to be the preeminent one. And then in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, and you, he ambushes them. They were kind of thinking, oh, we're good. And then he said, and you once were alienated and hostile in your minds, doing evil deeds. And he's reminding them of where they've come from, that they were at one time alienated from God. And here there are three reasons why they needed to be reconciled. They were alienated from God. I wonder if there's anyone here who's an alien in Germany. I'm not, because I come from a country that is in the EU. I don't know for how much longer, but I used to be an alien in Japan. And if you're an alien, you don't quite fit. And there are lots of young people in our Western society today who don't fit. They don't feel as though they belong. They haven't found their place. They're alienated. They don't fit into society and they have all sorts of problems and difficulties. And the second thing is, they were hostile in their minds. I don't know about you, but I meet people, when I talk to them about Jesus Christ, they say, well, if it works for you, it's okay. It just doesn't work for me. And they think that they're being neutral, but actually they're taking up a position of hostility. They're against God. And it's a terrible thing. And then you meet, I don't know, I suppose you have them in Germany, but in Britain we have lots of very militant atheists. And they keep saying, God doesn't exist. There is no God. And I'm reminded of Mahatma Gandhi when he was in a restaurant in South Africa and he heard a man going on saying, there is no God, God does not exist. And he stood up and he said, excuse me. And the man was quiet. And he said, you know, you're making an awful lot of noise and fuss and bother about something that doesn't exist. But God does exist. You see, God does not believe in atheists. He's very clear. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Some of these Colossians were hostile in their mind. And if you're not a Christian this morning, and you're not sure, and you're making up all sorts of arguments, then you are hostile in your mind. And then the third reason why we need reconciliation is because we are doing evil deeds. Now, the reason that you and I, before we were Christians, did evil deeds is quite simply because we are evil. Those of you who are parents, I don't think I know any parent anywhere who's taught their children to do bad things. But my sons have PhDs in doing bad things. It just comes naturally. It's part of who they are before they trust in Christ. You see, we are sinners, and so we sin. We do evil deeds because at root core we are evil. And Paul was pointing this out to the Colossians, and then he goes on to say in verse 21, you will, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God. There is a divine action which makes this reconciliation possible. Now, this is not a divine action that goes on and on and on and on and on. It's a divine action which was done once for all in history about 2,000 years ago when Jesus came and died on the cross. That's when reconciliation took place. Now, if you're like me, when you're investigating what it means to be a Christian, to get to the point of reconciliation, to get to the point where you realize that God has reconciled you in Christ, may take some time. Our understanding may be poor, our wills may be weak, and we don't want to grapple with the issue, but the reconciliation was achieved a long time ago. And notice how it says that he was reconciled in the body of flesh by his death. Jesus had to become a man. He had to have a human body which was just like yours and mine. A body that went through all the temptations and trials that you and I are ever likely to face. And yet, without sin. And then when he died on the cross, his body, as it were, was killed. and he bore our sin in his body on the tree. That's what it means to be reconciled. And his death deals with our alienation, our hostile minds and evil deeds completely. Where is your sin this morning? The Bible says it's as far away as the east is from the west. Reconciliation is absolutely vital. Those of you who are married and have ever had a trouble with your wife or your husband will know just how precious reconciliation is. I have a friend, and his wife finds it very, very, very difficult to say sorry if they have a disagreement over anything. Two Christians, mark you. And yet, he knows that if he's going upstairs to bed and his wife is sitting on the landing, that reconciliation will take place. She finds it very difficult to look him in the eye and say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." But she indicates that she's ready. And then he says to me, and the joy of that is just immeasurable. Are you held back by the knowledge of some sins you have committed? Are you held back by some mistakes you made in the past? You see, they're all dealt with in the death of Christ on the cross. Lots of people find that they are held back by their past sins. I'm going to speak in German in a minute, so be careful. But Micah says, "Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You, that is God, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." That's where your sin is, in the depths of the sea, if you're a believer in Jesus today. And you know, by the edge of the sea, the Lord God has put up a big sign, and it says, "Fishing verboten. You must not go back and fish up and dig up all the things that are buried. I, Christ, in the depths of the sea." And that's reconciliation. But then there are some other effects of that. If we go back to our Colossian passage, and why did he die? It says, "In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." This idea, Christ takes us and he presents us to God the Father as holy, blameless, and without reproach. Can you grasp it? That the Son of God takes you, takes me, with all our weaknesses and feelings, and presents us to God the Father, and he says, "Father, these people are holy. These people are blameless. These people, there's nothing in them at all to complain about, grumble about, or reproach them for." That's what reconciliation does. Some years ago, Janet and I had to represent a group of people to meet one of the English royal family. And you know, it was terrible. Because they said, now, you mustn't speak unless you're spoken to. You must wear certain clothes. And you must do certain things when this person arrives. And we would say, yes, yes, yes. I forgot completely. However, you're nervous. You're not a little anxious. In fact, it's probably fair to say that you're a bit fearful. And yet, Jesus takes us without any fear, in love, and says, Father, these people are holy. They're blameless. They're without reproach. Why? Because I have died for them. And they are now free. They are reconciled to God. But there are some conditions which follow being reconciled. He says, you will be without reproach before him if indeed you continue in the faith. I'm sure Martin has had the same experience as I have. You go to some meeting where there are lots of ministers and someone will come up to you and say, quite proudly, I used to be an evangelical. Almost as if they found a better way. That's not the case. We have to stay steadfast when stable. Now, the area where the church in Colossae was in the Lycus Valley, which is in present-day Turkey, and is subject to earthquakes. And isn't it wonderful that Paul, writing them, says, be stable. Even though there's an earthquake, you be stable in your faith. Hang on to what you have believed. Trust God to keep you strong and firm. And then steadfast, not shifting away from the faith that you have, not shifting away from the hope that you have. It's easy in some ways to begin as a Christian. But the Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint. It's not a dash over a very short distance. It's a marathon. And in my experience, I have seen many, many fine Christians who have faded away. They haven't been steadfast. They haven't kept going to the end. Well, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, my people die well. And what he meant was that they kept on going until the end. So, here we are. We have to be steadfast, stable, and continue in faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Not shifting. Now, in present-day Western society, there is real pressure on us to shift, to move, to compromise, to give way. And Paul says, no, stick with it. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Two questions in closing. Are you reconciled to God? Trusting him for your salvation? There is no other way, no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Are you trying to kind of add to what God has done? It's all done. He died once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. Have you friends and neighbors who don't understand this? Or have you got friends and neighbors to whom you ought to be reconciled? You may have to make an apology. You may have to do something. You see, this is basic. We are reconciled, and so we must be reconcilers. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor that we might enjoy the riches of your grace. We thank you for this great reconciliation. Help us to live it, to love it, and to talk to people about it, that Jesus Christ may be honored and glorified in our lives. Amen.